good morning. I hope that you have found yourself uplifted this morning so far. Now we get into the Word of God. This is the part that not only encourages us, but also challenges us. I don't know about you, but you know, when I'm writing or going through a sermon and I'm praying on what's next, we just come out of the book of Matthew. We went through pretty much the entire book of Matthew, and we didn't hit every chapter. It was kind of the Reader's Digest version of Matthew, and we tried to get most of the big principles that were in there. It's hard to go through an entire book of Scripture on a Sunday morning as we move through. Because of the way we are in our society today. If you go to like China or Africa, they will actually read through an entire book in one sitting, and they'll discuss those things. They'll be there for 12, 15 hours. That's just not who we are in America, and so we've got to kind of break it up a little bit. But when we finish with something like that, you got to ask yourself, what's next? That's what I have to ask myself. I sit down and I sit in prayer. Now, some pastors are awesome. Right? They're a lot better than I am because they will go out and they'll plan their whole year of sermons and maybe 2 year. I can't do that because I do that. And then by the time I get to May, I'm like, no, I don't think that's what God wants me to preach on anymore. And then I change it up and I change it up and I change it up and I second guess. So I pray to the Lord every time. I say, what is it that you need me to tell people today? And as we have gone through some series so far, this one seems to be infinitely more important in us, in our culture, in the United States today, even in our little town of Rossville. And we're going to talk about identity. There's a lot of talk about identity out there. What do you identify with? How do you identify? Who do you identify? And whether you're in here or you're online, I want to welcome you and challenge you to really listen to what the Word of God is saying about identity. Who knows what this is right here? All right. See, now I put the notes back there. I even made notes on the note. I was ready. I was like, that. All right. Who knows what that is besides a good-looking guy, right? Driver's license, right? Driver's license, Kansas driver's license. You know, we would call this an ID, an identification, right? When you get pulled over by the police, you better have one of these if you're driving, right? We kind of identify with this. I'm identifying with the fact that I am a Kansas resident, licensed to drive as a United States veteran. I'm a donor, right? So they're going to harvest me up when I die, which is okay because I'm done with this body. All right, the world can have it. The Lord's got me a new one, so I'm good to go there. Where I live, when I was born, all these things on here about your identity. That's how we identify ourselves when we drive. Some of us may have a state ID if you're not driving yet, or a military ID if you're in the service. Most of us have a Social Security card. Even you young ones probably have one, but your parents keep it so you don't lose it, right? Or tear it up because it's just a little piece of paper. We all seem to be identified with something. However, isn't it funny if I ask you to pull out your Christian card, how many people got one of those? I think I have one in my pocket, maybe. No, I don't. Isn't that funny? We identify with so many things in this world, but yet when it comes to identifying with Christ, we don't carry an identification for that. What is it that makes you you, though? Do you try to be like the popular people on TV, dress with the latest fashions? Do you know the world is so busy telling you to be you and telling you how to be you that you really don't even identify with you because you're so busy listening to everything else in the world and what it says? But what does the Scripture tell us we are identified with if we are Christians? I want to take you back all the way to the beginning because that's where it starts. See, God created us, but he did not just create us. In Genesis 1:26, it says this, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Let us make mankind in our image. Let's go to the Lord for some wisdom. Father, as we open the word, as we begin to reveal who we are, as we begin to find out what you have revealed through your word, let our hearts and our minds be open. Let us understand what it means to be created in your image. Let us understand what it means to identify with the Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to be changed. Help us to be convicted. Help us to repent and help us to turn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of us have heard the term, and it's okay, you can raise your hands. I'm just going to see what the crowd's like out here. How many of you have heard the term Imago Dei? Good, then this sermon is going to be for everybody, all right? This is it. Imago Dei, that is a Latin term, and it means image of God, or God's image. That's how you were created. No matter who you are, no matter where you're sitting, no matter where you're at, whether you're online or in here, it doesn't matter if you're in Jesus Christ or not in Jesus Christ, we all have one thing in common. We are created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. That's a crazy thing to say. You are created in the image of the most powerful being ever known, ever has always been, doesn't have an ending, has created all things. You were created in their image. It's an amazing thing. And it was never meant for you to achieve a God-like status. It was not meant for you to lord that over people, but it was meant so that you would love like he loves, that you would build like he builds, that you would encourage like he encourages, that you would live like he lives. See, we are supposed to become, as we come into Christianity, as we come saved by Jesus Christ, we are supposed to become more like him and less like us. As you know, as I pray, I say that often, that I would become less like me and more like him, that he would increase and that I would decrease. But how do we know that? Well, let's turn to John chapter 15. That's where we're going to be at. That's our bulk of our scripture this morning is out of John chapter 15. And we're going to begin in verses 1 and 2. And it says this, I am the true vine. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So here we have this wonderful image of the vine and the branches. Such a great image. I love what it says here. And it says, I am the vine, the Father is the gardener, you are the branches, and either you bear fruit or you don't bear fruit. And I want to continue on here what it says, because I'm going to go down to verse 7. And you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branches that are thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is an amazing set of scriptures that he gives to us. But what does it mean to remain? See, it says remain here. In the New American Standard, which I usually read, it says abide. Abide. See, remain means to sit still. But to abide has a different context. It has a different connotation. Okay, first of all, it says that I have a choice. I can either choose to remain, or I can choose to abide, or I can choose not, because that's what the if statements are throughout this. I want you to understand that you have a choice. God is not going to force himself upon you. God is not going to make you believe. God is not going to create you to be a believer or a non-believer. He is not going to make you either you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. That's not what God does. God creates you in the beginning with this great choice before you. And here it is. It says, if you abide, if you remain in me, then you will be those branches that bear fruit. And if you do not, you will be cut off and thrown into the fire. You know, the world wants to tell us there's these multiple levels of faith and belief. There's these many gray areas of life where you can kind of be this way and you can kind of be that way. The world wants to tell you that Jesus is this all-inclusive God, that the Father in heaven is all-inclusive. If you're just a good enough person, you get to go to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, there's a choice for you to make. Either you will abide in me or you will not. And if you abide in me, then you will have salvation and you will bear fruit and you will become one of mine and I will be your God and you will be my people. And if you do not abide in me, then you will be cut off and you'll be thrown into the fire. I will not be your God and you will not be my people. God is a very black and white God, and God is a very exclusive God. He says there's one way to salvation, there's one way into heaven, there's one way into eternity with me, and that is through the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. Either you choose to come and abide in Jesus Christ, or you choose not to. There's nobody good enough that can be saved. There is no one good, no, not one. It tells us that in Romans. It tells us that in the Old Testament. There are none good enough to be saved. You have to accept the gift of Jesus Christ, and then you have to choose to remain in him. How do we choose to remain in him? Well, that's a wonderful question. If you obey my commands, if you choose to live like I do, if you choose to remain in the Word of God, if you choose to continue to bear my image of salvation. The second part of abiding or remaining is to have expectation. That's a little bit difference between abide and remain. Remain just means I'm just standing still waiting for something to happen. Abiding in God is moving but staying in him. It's like living in him, but you have action. You're alive. You are to do stuff. Remaining means sitting still. Abiding means motion. There's still things going on, but we have this expectation of success with it. So he says, if you remain in me, you will bear fruit. So we have this expectation that if I do with God and I do the things that God has asked me to do and I do the things of God, guess what? Things will happen and good things will come and blessings will come and we will see things and we will watch people as they come alive in Christ. As we remain in him, we will see the great things and great work of God work out in us. See, to abide is to have that expectation. When we pray, you know, as it says in here, ask anything that you will of the Father. Now, a lot of people have taken this out of context. I've asked God for $1 million a lot of times. I still don't have $1 million. Right? God says, you don't need $1 million. You just waste it anyway. You're horrible with money. Stop it. Right? So no matter how much I ask for it, the Lord's not going to give to me what is not good for me. See, this is in the context of remaining in him. And when I'm remaining in him, it means I'm praying for things that are in him. And so when I'm praying for the people around me that they would see Christ in me and that they would see that light, then those things start to bloom. That's the fruit that starts to bloom. We just planted a cherry tree out in our backyard. I love cherries, right? Amen. How many people like cherries? Amen. Right? These are the big, fat, sweet ones. Now, I know some people like the little bitty ones. Okay? So I don't mean to start a cherry fight here. Okay? That's not what I'm intending to do. But I like the big fat ones. We got the Japanese cherry, and the blossoms are starting to come out. And as that tree matures, what those blossoms will mean is that fruit is coming. See, it has to blossom and then the fruit is produced. That's what happens when we're doing things in Jesus Christ. We'll notice things starting to bloom in our lives. We'll start to get it. You know, as we read through the scripture here, and I tell you right here, it says, if you ask anything in my Father's name, he will reveal it to you or give it to you. And you're not trying. You're not doing that. And you're not doing it with expectation. You won't blossom. See, expectation here isn't like, oh, I sure hope this comes true. Throw my penny in the wishing well. This is, I prayed for it, bam, it's going down. You better start getting ready. You know, you pray for your neighbor that you would reveal Christ to him, they would come to Christ. You better be prepared for that. You better be prepared for the questions they're going to ask you, because God's going to start working on their heart. And we better be prepared to have an answer for the hope that we have, as it tells us in Timothy. You better have an answer for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, because when you pray for things to happen, they're going to happen. But we got to pray with expectation. We got to believe. And then we see that we start to take on the characteristics of that which is around us. And in doing so, we begin to keep those commands. That's what 6 through 8 is all about. I want to reread that. And it says this: if you do not remain in me, you are like the branches thrown away and wither. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. For this is the to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, we have to bear that fruit. What's this fruit you're talking about, Pastor? It's like apples, oranges, cherry, what is it? No. Look here what it says in Galatians 5, 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, there's the fruit of the flesh and there's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the flesh is all of the evil thing. It's that lust and that lying and that cheating and that and all that stuff that gives us that guilt, that stuff that is not good, that stuff that goes against the creation of God and all that he has put in place. But these things are the fruit of the Spirit. Look what they are. Look, who doesn't love a little love, right? Put a little love in your heart, right? Come on. You're like, Pastor, don't do that again. Joy? See, I see the joy now, right? That joy, that's that fire in your heart that never goes out when you're in Christ Jesus. That's that thing that even as I buried my sister Luana last week, she's a good friend of mine, I love her to death. And as we buried her, even that joy was still in my heart, because I know that she is with him now. For death could not hold her, because the Savior is risen. And peace, we like peace, we don't like conflict. Forbearance, being able to bear those things with one another. This Bible tells us, bear with each other's sins and offer up forgiveness, for it will cover a multitude of sins. Kindness, how many people like people being mean to them? Right? Well, There's two sides to that. Being in the military, people are mean to each other, but it's a fun mean, okay? We call each other names. We like, hey, ugly, how you doing today? Yeah, great. You know, stupid face, right? We just call each other names, and that's just our kind of way of loving on each other. But nobody likes real meanness. Nobody likes being put down. Nobody likes that. No, the Spirit brings us kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. That is the fruit he's talking about. That's what it is to become like the vine. That is what it is to be grafted in as a branch into the vine. You'll start to take on these characteristics. This is what the outward acceptance of the Spirit within does. It brings it out in us. It's like this overflowingness within us that just comes out because we got all this stuff going on inside, because God's been working and he's taken away a lot of the garbage in our lives, and it will change you when you grab a hold of these things. The question is, do you want to find your identity in the vine or in the world? Because at one time I was the branch laying on the ground, withering, wondering about purpose, wondering what my life was and where I was going, wondering about what I'm supposed to do with all this guilt and shame in my heart, wondering what to do with all of this unforgiveness for other people and all this anger I'd built up for all those who had wronged me, wondering what to do with all of this. And Jesus says, come to me and lay these things down, be grafted into the vine and let go of the world, and I will give you the things of the Spirit, that love and joy and peace and forbearance and self-control and faithfulness and goodness and kindness, and I will give you all of these things. See, those aren't the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. You don't get just one. You get them all. You get all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You get all of those things that we've listed out. That's what happens when he comes into you and you accept his forgiveness, is all of this comes upon you through the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, once he took me in, I was forever changed. The fruit became my confirmation that I was heading in the right direction. And being like the vine becomes a lot easier to do. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love, or remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I have told you this so that your joy may be made complete in all of you, and that I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. If you. I don't know what you know about a covenant. I hope you know a little bit. Most of us eventually get into life and we have the covenant of marriage. We make an agreement to be married to one another. That's what a covenant is. It's an agreement between two parties. Difference between like a contract and a covenant are usually two things. Number one, a covenant with God is always dressed in blood. And number two, God always keeps his side. See, in the covenant of the flesh, like a contract, a lot of people break those. But in the covenant with God, it's sealed in blood, and God always keeps his side. But that's what the if yous are all about inside of this. He says you've got to hold up your end of the covenant. You've got to hold up your end of the relationship. He said, if you stay in my commands, then you will remain in my love. Some people are like, man, I don't feel the love of Jesus lately. I was like, well, are you obeying his commands? See, the world don't like that word obey, right? Obey. They just want the love. They don't want to offer up the second part of that relationship. That's my ability to die to myself and stay in his commands. He said, if you stay in my commands, then you will remain in my love. He says, if you become more like me and less like you, less like the world, then you will remain in my love. You will feel my love. You will know where my love is at. So you have to look and you have to act and you have to talk and you have to love like Jesus. Now, I know that's a lifelong transformation process. For me, it's taken a long time. 20 years ago, boy, I tell you what, I could lay down some words and make you blush right now. But I've learned a long time ago that's not the words of love. That's not how Jesus spoke. And it goes with our actions. This is a lifelong transformation in becoming like Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, when you challenge him in this, when you test him in this, when you see if this is true, I guarantee you will not be disappointed, because you'll start to have that desire to. People ask me all the time, you know, Pastor, is it hard to follow all them rules God has? And I say, well, you're asking the wrong question. Because it's not about following the rules. I said, I have a desire. I have a want to remain in the Lord's commands, because it brings my heart joy and peace and love and forbearance and kindness, faithfulness and self-control. When I step out of his commands and I go back into being like me, I regret it every single time, and it no longer becomes a have to, but that I want to. I want to remain in him. I want to be like him, because what I found is when I do that, I am loved by him, and I don't feel the shame and the guilt and the sorrow and the regret that I feel when I step outside of him. That's the difference, see? It's not a because I have to, it's a because I want to attitude. It's like my dad and I when we was working on cars when I was young. I didn't want to go work on cars with my dad. You wouldn't have wanted to either. Now look, I love my dad, and he taught me a great many things, but it was a hard lesson every single time. I have never been yelled at. I have never been hit so often as when I'm working on cars with dad. All right, try hold that flashlight just right. I challenge anybody to hold that flashlight just right. Right, you got to hang off the ceiling upside down with four hands to hold that flashlight right. And let me tell you, when your mind wanders and you start to wander with that flashlight, he lets you know, usually with the backhand, whack, hold that flashlight right. But what I really learned as I grew up, as I got older, is that when I worked on those things and I did the things that he did, and I was meticulous like he was, I found great joy in the work it produced. It's just like our Father in heaven. Once we're grafted in with that vine, once our identity is grafted into his identity, the things we do like him, we find great joy and satisfaction in. See, that's the whole joyful part of being in Christ and being like Christ. John 15, verses 11 through 12, and it says this, if I have told you this, or I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love others as I have loved you. Love others as I have loved you. Love one another. Love one another. Now look, this is not the world's concept of love, right? I want you to get that right, because this ain't gushy love, right? This ain't rom-com love, right? Romantic comedies for those older folks that don't speak the lingo, okay? I don't know, I saw it in a Domino's commercial. All right. Good. Romantic comedy ain't that kind of love, right? It ain't that everybody lives happily ever after love. No, this is the love that sees through the sorrow. This is the love that travels into the pits of hell to drag you out and lift you up. This is the kind of love that would die for you. That's the Jesus kind of love. The love that brings peace and unity into the body of Christ. That love that takes away divisiveness and throws it out the door. See, that's what Satan wants. Satan wants us divided. See, in love, I can overcome anything. In love, there is no challenge in life that we cannot overcome. Now, we're going to fight and we're going to argue, but you know what? We're going to come to it. See, if we would find our identity in the love of Jesus Christ, love one another, the kind of love that Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, says, forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do. The kind of love that says, I don't care if you're a sinner, I still love you, and we will work through it, and I will bring you out of that sin and into life. That's the kind of love I'm talking about. That's the kind of love that prevents us from walking out of the church and saying, well, I just didn't like that music today. I'm going to go to the church down the road. That's that kind of love that sees through all of the nonsense where Satan seeks to divide, God brings together. See, Satan in John 10:10, it says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus, I have come that they may have life. And have it to the full. That we may be more like him and less like us. So we've got to find that identity in that imago Dei, in that image of Christ. John 15, verses 13 through 15 sums it here. It says this, greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I'm going to read this on to the end of this part. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So we love each other, brings peace to the family, brings joy to the family, brings love to the family, brings forbearance to the family, brings kindness and gentleness, faith, self-control. All of these things come to the family when we love it like he does, when we remain in that love, when we love one another. That's what our mission statements, our vision statement is all about. Vision is going out and elevating within. That's how we do it. We do it by remaining in his command to love each other. And our mission of focusing on Christ as we reach Cobb Valley with authentic worship, genuine service, unconditional love, and unarmed truth. Those things are so important because they're found in love. In the love of Jesus Christ. And we should be eager to spread those things. Why? Because he calls me a friend. And he calls you a friend. Look, I don't know what kind of people you met in life. I've met all kinds of crazy people in life. Being in the military, my father being in the military, I've met all kinds of people. All right, we got to meet Tom Cruise once. That guy's a jerk. I'll just let you know that. All right, he told babies to shut up, right? Like you can shut babies up when they're crying, right? Maybe he was just stressed out. Maybe I didn't meet him on a good day, but I think he's a jerk. Met all kinds of different people. Met generals. Met all these kind of people. I enjoy it. Went to school with Mario Lopez, right? Y'all, many people know who Mario Lopez is, right? Old people, right? Like me. Saved by the Bell. Woo! Right. All right, there's a Saved by the Bell fan out there. All right, thank you. Thank you. I was just feeling a little alone. We went to school with him. That was pretty cool. But you know, being called a friend of God, that trumps it all. It trumps it all. It's way better. Because God's the God that's never going to leave you. God's the God that's never going to forsake you. God's the friend that's always going to be there. You know what? God's going to see your sin and he's going to cry with you. And he's going to see your broken heart and he's going to get down with you. And he's going to hug you. And he's going to see that you've done terrible things in your life. And he's going to say, that's okay. There's a way out. See, God's the friend that will remain in you if you remain with him. He will never leave you or never forsake you. See, the world is the kind of friend that while the chips are up, it's great and they'll be there for you. But when everything is down, it abandons you. When it can't no longer get anything out of you, drain anything from you, learn anything from you, it abandons you. You're no longer worth to it. But God has made you worthy. And that he loved you enough to die for you and call you friend. So you are all my friends if you do what I command. What an amazing statement that is. You are my friends if you do what I command. That's all it takes. He says, believe in me and you'll have eternal life. Then follow my commands and you will remain in me. What's amazing, God, that we serve, that he would do this for us. I don't know about you, but I got some pretty good friends in life, but I don't know if they'd have stuck by me if they'd known the worst of the worst about me. But God did. And that's why now I find my identity in him. I want to be more like him because I've seen the love that he has poured out on me, and I want to love people like that. I've seen the grace that he had for me, and I want to give people that kind of grace. I've seen the forgiveness that he has poured out on me, and I want to have that kind of forgiveness. But the only way to do that is to be grafted into the vine. The only way to do that is to find your identity in him, is to be more like him and less like you. That's the challenge of today, is to go home and contemplate on that, to pray on that. Father, how can I be more like you and less like me? What is it that you can pour out of my body? What is it that you can rip from my flesh that I can become more like you and less like me? Because I want to love like you love, and I want to give grace like you do, and I want to forgive like you do. I want to be like you and never leave and never forsake any of those around me, but to love them and lift them up in you. Let that be your prayer today and each day as we seek to live the life of Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, for the amazing love that you have poured out on us, that you have given like you have. What an amazing creator that wouldn't leave its creation to its own devices. Praise you. What an amazing creator that even in our sin you would rescue us. Even when we blaspheme the name of Jesus, you say there is salvation for you. It can be forgiven. In our deepest, darkest depths, you rescue us and pull us from the miry clay. You raise us up. If we just believe in you and abide in you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to this part, this is our invitation part of our message. This is the part where we respond to what we've heard. And sometimes it may take you a while. I'm not saying you have to respond today, right now. But this time is open if you would like to. If you need a prayer upon your heart, if you're in Jesus Christ today, but you say, hey, look, man, I need some of that, what you're preaching about. I need that love to come on me and to see it and to fulfill my heart. Then this is the time for you. I want to pray on you. I want to lift you up and encourage you. As we hear a challenging message, because I know many of us, hey, look, guilty as charged. We fought to look like the world. We've hidden Jesus away in our back pocket because we don't want confrontation. Hidden Jesus back in our back pocket because it wasn't cool to be like him. Maybe it's time that you need your heart realigned with prayer. To say, no, I'm pulling Jesus out of the back pocket. Because truly and honestly, he was never there. He's always lived in here. And he wants to pour that forgiveness out on you today. And if you're not in him today, if you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, this is a great day to do it. This is a great day to say, Lord, it's time. We'd love to take your confession. Love for you to be baptized. We've got baptistry in the back. Whatever the case is for you, I'd ask that you listen and that you respond as we stand and we sing.